said, amen. God bless you as you give. By the way, Merle's not here, not because the rapture has occurred and we've all been left behind. He got snowed in. Anyway, Merle's just one of those guys. If he's not here by 7 o'clock, it's like, what happened? Yeah, exactly. You know, on Sunday morning. Bless his heart. Well, how many of you would like to live like Jesus? Yeah. I would. I mean, that's the whole point of getting saved, right? I didn't like the way I was going. I didn't like the life I was headed for. But when I found out the life I could have in Jesus, well, you know what? I wanted that. But in order to live a life like Jesus had, you got to know the Father's love. And not just know about it, okay? Not just have an intellectual, mentalist sense that says, yeah, I know God loves me, yeah, you know. No, but I mean, you got to have the revelation of it. You got to experience this love. Or else you're not going to be able to have anything working in your life. Faith works by love. And access to every single thing that God has ever provided for us comes through this love. Understanding it and getting a hold of it, digging deep in there and finding out what it's all about. And then being somebody who can give this 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love away. Because, you know, the funny thing is God stops pouring when you're full. When you're full and you ain't giving any of it away and you get full, he just stops pouring. You know what? I'd rather be pouring it out and having him continually pouring it in. Because that's where the fun starts, you know? But we got to think about it for a minute because we can talk about love in a lot of different ways. In the English, we use the one word love. But in the Greek, there's four different words for love. You know, you're going to have that brotherly love, you know. We can have it like with us. You know, I love my truck and I love my wife and I love this and I love that and I love Jesus. It's all the same word. But if you break it down and understand what kind of love that God's talking about, it's revolutionary. But what does this love look like? I mean, just to talk about it is one thing, but how do you see it? How do you experience it? How do you taste it? Now, there's a vertical component to it, which, you know, Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm spending time out there all by myself and just seeking after his face. So there's a vertical part that you got to have, but then again, it's also tied to the horizontal part, just like the cross behind me here, the love that we get to shed abroad, you know, into other people's lives. I remember the kind of love that God has for me. The thing that I had to really get adjusted in my thinking was that it wasn't based on my performance. And that's not easy. And you continually have to remind yourself, God doesn't do this for you because you did this. And he'll do more if you did more. That's how the world works, but that's not how God works. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We didn't have anything. And the thief at the cross says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. That guy's hanging on a cross nailed. There's no way he can change his life. There's no way he can do anything to deserve it. And he got it anyway. It's the same thing with us. Amen. So you see, I want the kind of love that isn't about me, where Christianity is all about trying to be good. I don't kick too many cats. I don't rob any banks. I haven't shot anybody. I guess I'm going to heaven. No, I'm going there because he loves me and I've received that love. Right? I remember the fairy tale when I was a kid. I always thought this one was a cool one because, you know, kind of got a twisted guy brain sense of humor. The one about the emperor's new clothes. You ever read that one? The story goes in this fable that this emperor who was, you know, the big king potentate and he was, you know, the boss hog of the whole kingdom and all of that. And some sly guy came in and, you know, really one of these guys that could sell, you know, snow cones to Eskimos, one of those kind of guys. You ever meet those kind? You go on a used car lot and, yeah, they're there everywhere. But he talked the king into this new line of clothing that nobody else would have. And it is spun so thin and so beautiful. And the king bought into it. And so the guy comes in with the clothes supposedly that he had made, and he dresses the emperor in them, but the only thing is it's all in the guy's mind because the guy's standing there naked as a jaybird. The emperor's got no clothes on. But everybody's too afraid to say anything to the emperor because he can have you killed. You don't say anything he doesn't want to hear because, you know, the consequences can be very severe. So he comes out and he's showing all of his subjects this wonderful clothing line that he's wearing. You know, and he's naked as a jaybird, you know. And finally, one little kid goes, he's naked. And the king looked down and freaked out. You know, it's kind of like us today in the church. Because if we're supposed to live the kind of love that Jesus had, And we're being told all the time that we're doing great and everything's fine and all this kind of stuff. Because you can mess some people up by just talking about how God loves them so much, because then anything goes, right? If God loves me, then it doesn't matter. There's some people out there that are teaching that God forgave the sins of everybody, so you don't have to worry about, you know, ever going to hell, because hell doesn't exist anymore because Jesus died on the cross for everybody. Foolishness. But yet for us in the church today, we have to ask ourselves a serious question. Why is it that there are empty seats in a church? You go over to China, and I'll tell you what, that's one of the greatest revival is taking place and has been taking place over the last 50 years in the most oppressive, brutal regime on the planet. Even in North Korea, the church is exploding. And people have to hide out, and if they get caught, they could be severely punished or even put to death. They're finding out some of the stuff that we're buying in America real cheap is being made in slave labor camps by people that were Christians and have been arrested, and now part of their rehabilitation is they make all these things so the government makes more money and sells us to us stupid Americans so we can get it cheap. But in those kind of countries, people are working very, very diligently to get to church. I remember watching a movie when I was down in Tulsa that was about the life of Nora Lam, who was a Chinese evangelist who had to escape communist China. And they were showing how the church was operating in China, and it was amazing because there were times they wouldn't even tell people where they were going to meet. That way you don't have any worries about government spies that have infiltrated and pretend to be Christians ratting you out so the police come and arrest everybody. So if you were led by the Holy Spirit, you knew where the church was going to be held that day. Isn't that cool? You know, because the Holy Ghost isn't going to tell some rat where you're at. But anyway, one of the scenes I remember seeing was that here they are worshiping, and everything in China is very, very congested because there's so doggone many people living there. So in town, they were meeting in these little rooms, and they would do worship, but they were just mouthing the words, and it was total silent worship. No music. You couldn't hear anybody singing, but they were singing. You could see it in the faces of the people. They're singing the words quietly, silently to themselves so they wouldn't get caught. When that movie was done, I'm telling you what, I'd never been in a movie house where it was like this. Everybody stood up and applauded. You don't do that in a friggin' movie theater, do you? Well, they did it in Tulsa at the end of that movie. Everybody was so blown away by what they had to do. She was pregnant. She didn't deliver her child till the 12th month. How many of you ladies ever been pregnant? I'm not asking the guys. I'm just asking the girls. That last month, the ninth month, is like the longest one of all, right? She went 3 more months so that God did that supernaturally so her child would be born as a free person. But you see, one of the questions that they asked this one pastor one time was, well, why is it that everybody isn't going to church in America where you can go to church and it's free and it's open and it's legal and it's everything else? And the guy couldn't really answer the gal. This minister didn't have an answer for her. So there is a reason why people are avoiding the church, right? Has to be. We see now where there was a great, you know, uproar among certain people in this country because Vice President Pence's wife was in teaching a Sunday school class at a Christian school. Horror of horrors. Because those Christians are hateful. They're in this and that and everything else. Why do they have this feeling about us? I'm convinced it's because what we're doing or not doing with the love of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced. Because when you think about it, what was it in the early church that caused people that were total pagans to want to become a part of this new movement that was later referred to as Christianity? And by the way, that was done as a derogatory term because you follow that dead guy. Yeah, okay, that's us. We'll take that one. We'll take the hit. But you see, it revolutionized the world in less than 3 generations. The whole Mediterranean area was totally revolutionized because of the church. And I don't think for a minute that they had great doctrine, because they didn't. New Testament hadn't been written yet. The only thing they talked about was Jesus died and rose again and God loves you. They didn't have a whole lot of depth that was in there. They could go back into the Old Testament and say, yeah, this is what they were talking about, and this is what's happened. It has taken place. But they didn't have great seminaries, and they didn't have great orators, and they didn't have anything. I mean, they were meeting in little humble places. And by the way, Israel in the summertime is very hot. I was in Egypt for a while, and you want to talk about hot. They had heat storms there. And Israel's not very far north of that. But yet people kept coming to church and people kept finding out. And by the way, if you were a pagan and you're working at such and such a place, and what was required of you is when you went into work, instead of punching the time clock, you went by the altar for the deity, the pagan deity that you considered to be the one who was watching over your business. And if you're the employee, you go in there and you got to offer a pinch of incense before you can go in. That's your clocking in thing. Well, Christian couldn't do that. And if you couldn't do that, anything goes wrong, well, the superstitious people said, well, it's because you didn't. Next thing you know, you're fired. A woman gets born again, and the husband just says, you're divorced, go away. There was no court proceeding, there was no nothing. They just said, you're divorced, go away. That's it. And if they let you out of the house with the clothes on your back, that's all you got. And if the husband wanted to keep the kids, you had no recourse. There was no legal system that gave you any sense of fairness. And that's when the Bible talks about the Grecian widows and orphans. They're talking about women that had been thrown out of their homes because they simply got born again. And their pagan husbands hated them for that. So there was a lot of negative pressure is what I'm trying to say. But people still came flowing into the church over and over and over again. What's the difference between then and now? They had a whole lot more oppression than what we have to deal with. But let's go here to Acts chapter 2. Because if we're called to be the church, if we're called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, if we're called to obey the one single commandment in the New Testament, we don't get 10, we get one. It's to love one another as I've loved you. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your brothers as yourself. So the only law that we've got to live by is the law of love. That's it. How come it doesn't feel that way? I've said a number of times from what I studied back when Mahatma Gandhi was living in South Africa, he was a lawyer, and of course being from India, he was a very, very, very black-skinned man. And of course, it was a colony of the Europeans in South Africa, and so. But Mahatma Gandhi, he had decided that he was on a spiritual journey. He wanted to check into, you know, what's truth out there, because in India, I mean, they got thousands of gods, thousands of them. I mean, you can't step on a bug because it might be somebody's brother. They got all kinds of weird stuff over there. So he started exploring, and he decided to check into Christianity in the Bible. And he says in there, he says, I would have become a Christian. He read the Bible, and he thought, yeah, yeah. And then he made the fatal mistake of going to a church. He said, I would have become a Christian had I not met one. What's the problem here? Truth be told, the one commandment that God gave the New Testament church is harder than keeping the 10. Much harder. But there's something inside of our human nature that's always kind of inward driven. It's always kind of, well, what about me? I got to be careful about, you know, what I've got. And before you know it, that starts taking over. What becomes something that's benign and innocent, and yeah, you got to have food on your table, but it doesn't take long for that to get way out of balance. So over here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to go back to the early church, because we have Americanized Christianity, okay? Because the way we experience Christianity in the United States is totally different than the way, well, I went on a missions trip to Egypt, and I went to several church services, and buddy, I'll tell you what, it was wild. It was amazing. I had no idea what they were singing. I knew the song, so I sang them in English. But everybody else was speaking Arabic, you know, and all of that stuff. It is like, well, that's different, but the presence was so powerful, and the passion of the people was incredible. What was the difference? Well, we've Americanized it. We've standardized it. We've homogenized it. We've pasteurized it. And we made it simple, easy, with cushion chairs and air conditioning and pleasant surroundings and people that tell us things that our itching ears want to hear. Let's go back to the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Now, Peter and John, and the day of Pentecost is taking place, and Peter gets up and he does this wonderful sermon. And the thousands of people that had came out to see what was going on in Jerusalem that day heard the great message that Peter had preached. And starting in verse 37, it says, "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." The people that were listening to Peter, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he had testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Sounds like the message we need to hear today. "And then those who gladly received the word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls was added to the church." Boom, just like that. And these were people that had traveled from all over the world to come back to Jerusalem as Jews to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So they were not just hometown boys and girls. This is people that were from up in Persia and over in Rome and everywhere else. They'd come back to Jerusalem for this one big festival. Okay. 3,000 get saved. And they continued. Here's the thing. They continued steadfastly. This is the part you got to catch. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Think about it. All this happened like a big bomb went off in Jerusalem. Jesus is crucified. 40 days he's walking the earth. 10 days are up after that, after Jesus ascended back to heaven. They went into Jerusalem. Jesus talks to 500 people, over 500 people, the Bible says, had a God encounter with a resurrected Savior. And he told them, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power." But only 120 of those 500 plus people actually decided to go. 20% of them actually made it to the upper room. 80% of them had something better to do. I don't know. They just didn't show up. See, human nature is the same no matter if it was 2,000 years ago or today. So here they are. They have this day of Pentecost experience. Read all of chapter 2 and get back and get a hold of it, because it gives you the backstory. But they come out and they preach a simple message. Very, very simple. 3,000 people get saved. Now, what do? They hook up. They connect. They become more than just somebody who shows up. "Oh, yeah, that's so-and-so. I remember they're from church." Don't ask me their name, but I know they go to our church. No. Look what it says here. It says they were all together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among anybody who had a need. Wow. It continued every day, not just once a week or once a month or twice a year like some people are, or just don't even show up to church and call themselves a Christian because they got a favorable opinion of God. Every day they were meeting together in the temple, and not only that, but they were breaking bread. Now, that's part of it is communion, so not just once a month like we had. They're doing this every friggin' day. And not only just having communion, but they had meals together. Wow. They had a Super Bowl Sunday every Sunday, And on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and whatever, everybody's just connecting. And it may not be all of us together in one big potluck deal like we're going to have next Sunday, but we're inviting friends over. People that you never knew before. People that were from the dregs of society. People that weren't necessarily spiritual people, but had gotten a hold of the love, and the love had gotten a hold of them, and so they come into and they become a Christian. And suddenly you're not just content to see them in church on Sunday morning. You want to know them. You're not content just to say, yeah, I remember that face. Yeah, I got the name. I remember some of their kids' name. It was but I'm not sure. No, they got together. There was something about this community that had formed because of the love of God that became so incredibly enticing that every day people are coming to see what is going on with all these 3,000 plus people that are walking and talking Jesus. So it wasn't something that happened on the inside of the four walls of their church, man. And when they went to work, they took it with them. When they went into the marketplace, they took it with them. They were just sharing the love of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I got out like everybody else, and I'm plowing snow. And I get my blower out. I took care of my house and then six other houses after that. It was just, that's what I do. My son's down with the flu, so I went over there and got him blown out. Thank goodness it wasn't below zero yesterday. Man, it was bad enough with just the snow and the wind, you know. So I got him blown out, and then my sister-in-law just lives half a block down the same street, so got her blown out. She's in St. Louis right now, and I think they got about 12 inches or better in St. Louis, man. I would not want to be in St. Louis. I've gone through it enough times. That place would have to be just a horror story right now. So I got her blown out. And when I'm doing that, I look over, and her next-door neighbors are trying to dig out too. So when I got done with hers, I went over and got done with theirs. And the guy goes, let me give you something. I says, no, absolutely not. It's the Christian thing to do. You ever heard that term? It's a Christian thing to do. That's based in the love of God that's on the inside of you, that's so full on the, you leak it out everywhere you go. Because God just keeps pouring it in. What's going to happen? Yeah. I don't want him to stop pouring in, so I got to let some of it out. I got over there, and of course, if you ever run a snowblower, you know, you've got to pay attention to which way the wind's blowing. Because if you're blowing it where the wind's coming, you get to become the abominable snowman, you know. And, of course, I got hit with several rounds of that, you know, so I'm just absolutely white. My camouflage coat and everything else was just white, white, white. She goes, you must be freezing. And I says, actually, I'm sweating inside of here because I had my Carhartts on and everything else, you know. And she just shook her head. I finished getting her all blown out, you know, and loaded my thing back up and went over to Justin's and got him out of the house. Well, I loved watching Malachi because he'd run to get in the way where that chute is that's blowing all the snow out. So he'd just get pelted with the snow. That was so cool. But you see, that's what Christianity is all about. From beginning to end, with nothing else in between, it's just walking and talking, breathing in and exhaling out the love of God. And you can't do that and just be all by yourself. Other people matter. What was it that caused God to look at you and say, I want that person? I don't know about you. I know my testimony. I know where I was at, and I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for me. But the creator of the universe looked down and saw my sorry, rotten, dope-dealing biker, mean old chauvinist pig kind of a person and said, that's the one. And he kept knocking on the door of my heart with his love until I finally just said, Lord, if you're real, I want to know it. And I had that encounter in my garage. And to this day, I stay blown away by the fact that his love was so overwhelming towards me that he sought me out. Now, if that love's on the inside of me, what am I going to do? I'm going to be seeking out people too, because that's what God did for me. And God never changes. And if I'm not doing that, then something's wrong with the love that's on the inside of me. I've tamed it down. I've made it user-friendly. I've got a manageable deity. He lives to make sure that my life is full of sunshine and roses. That's the American dream that's polluted Christianity. Because it's me-centered, not him. It's not centered on the love of God. It certainly isn't centered on all the other rotten people that are around me. Neighbor's got a dog, barks all night long. I tell you what, I'll get me a BB gun. Somebody shot my little dog with a BB gun several years ago. I'm sitting there petting my dog. She's just a little bitty old thing. Dorothy, yeah, you know. Yeah. Part Jack Russell Terrier, part Dachshund. That's a dog with too much personality. And for some odd reason, somebody shot her with a BB gun. She's got a big old abscess on her side there. She had to have surgery because it was so full of infection. So you look at your neighbors like, who shot my dog? If I find out who shot my dog, there's a special place in hell for people to shoot dogs. For you know, yeah, that sounds like a comedy thing, but really, it gets infected in all of our hearts. Well, we're not sure about our neighbor, and we're not sure about this guy, and we're not sure about that guy. So what happens is the love sucks right down on the inside of us. Yeah, I got the love of God in me, but I'm not sure about the rest of y'all. Then we come to church, and we don't even really know each other because we don't break bread together, and we don't do this, and we don't do that. We show up, and we say, hi, we're 50, 30, 40, whatever we got here today, individuals that happen to meet under the same roof at the same time. See, the thing that caused the early church to explode is because they loved. They loved. And it wasn't something that was restrictive. It wasn't something where they placed any limits on. In fact, we read about how Barnabas would, he went out, he had all this property. The guy had some bucks. And he sold it all and brought all of the money and gave it to the disciples. So effectively, he's broke now. But he's got Jesus, so he's never going to be without. Gives everything. Man, he was a rock star. Everybody goes, did you hear what he did, gee whiz? And then Ananias and Sapphira come along and go, man, if we want to get in good with all these people, you know, we need to do something the same. But, you know, I don't want to do it all. So we'll go sell our stuff, and then we'll bring part of it in and say that this is all. That was their mistake. They could have brought part of it in and said, well, this is part of it, but this is what we want to give, and that would have been fine. Problem was they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they dropped dead in church. Now, what would happen today if that took place? You'd have crickets in here the next Sunday because ain't nobody coming back because God will kill you. And you know how the rumor mill goes and everything else? People believe the worst more than they believe the best. Before you know it, you got nothing. But the thing that caused the church to grow every single day amongst people, and I'm not just talking about regular people, I'm talking about temple prostitutes, homosexuals, thieving government workers, tax collectors, the dregs of society, the nobodies. That's what came running into the church. Because they had no love and nobody cared if they lived or died. And then they find over here, there's some people that really care about you. And if there's any way they can help you, they'll help you. They'll give you the shirt off their back, and I mean literally. Why? Because God's got a whole wardrobe waiting for me anyway, so what do I need this whole thing? If I can help you with it, I'll help you with it. People look at Kenneth Copeland, you know, the great TV preacher, like, man, that guy, he's all into the money. Why, look at that jet that he flies. Well, if you knew anything, I don't care how much money you got. I wonder how much you're giving. The reason why Kenneth Copeland's got a top-of-the-line Learjet is he keeps giving jets away. A jet. $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 jet. Yeah, it's yours. Really? Yeah, go preach the gospel. And God watches that and he says, man, that's some serious love you're shoveling there, buddy. I got to really load you up with more. So he gets something even better and something even better and something even better. The guy's a ridiculous, insane giver because he's got so much love on the inside of him and he knows God's love for him has got no limits on him, so he can be really, 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 really generous. But yet we sit back and we miss out. Because we're not taking this love seriously. We're not embracing it seriously, and we're not living it seriously. Because community, you know what the funny thing is? They say that millennials are avoiding the church like the plague. They don't want anything to do with it. Generation X and Z, they're kind of really out of it anyway because we're known for what we're against. God hates fags. God hates cheaters. God hates divorced people. God hates everything. So we're known for what we don't like instead of what we're all about, which is love. Because if you're not living love, they hear everything else from everybody else, and they just naturally assume that that applies to every Christian, whether it's true or not. We're known for what we're against. You're hate-filled homophobes. No. I got a lot in common with a homosexual man. I'm in love with a man too, and his name is Jesus. You're just looking for love in all the wrong places. But these were the kind of people that flooded into the church in the early days. Did they sit back and give them the stink eye when they walked in? You know, it's a funny thing in America today. There's a lot of people say, well, I like a small church. Which means all the rest, you can go to hell. I like my church this big and my four or no more. Seriously. I thought it was funny when they taught us about us in school, told us about it. But, you know, when we first started the church, we had an elderly couple that was coming. Came regularly. Came 3 days a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three services. A friend of mine came in with his wife. They stayed, spent the night with us. They came up from Illinois. So they're helping me get things set up in the morning before everybody shows up, and they just take a seat. Nobody else. I mean, you should put your stuff right there. And this elderly couple came up and stared at them. I mean, with the meanest, grouchiest looking face you ever saw. And when they finally looked up at him, they said, "You're in my seat." Sanctuary sat 130 people. There were five people in the building. "You're in my seat." Where's the love? But that's everywhere. It's one variation or another. And yet God says we're supposed to be reaching these people. And the millennials in particular, Justin was telling me about it, they did a big survey on them. And the number one thing they're looking for is community. A connection. Somebody cares that I'm alive. See, they're all into this whole virtual reality nonsense that's out there. I mean, they're constantly on their phones. They're walking around like this. I mean, they can text faster with two thumbs than I can with 10 fingers. They send you a text, a selfie, a couple emojis. Yeah, they're really up on the technology, but what they're really down on is they don't have anybody that cares if they live or die. My friends, my grandson told me one time, my closest friends are the ones that I play this video game with from all over the country. And we know each other's names and blah, 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 and everything else. And so we spend all night long playing Warcraft or whatever the heck it is. What is it? Minecraft, as I know, is one of them. There's a bunch of different ones. The Assassin. And I mean, you don't even have to have the little play thing. You just go online, and anybody that wants to join in on your crowd, you know, they can be a part of it. But you never see their face. You don't get to know them at all. You got virtual friends. You don't have real friends. I looked at him and I said, "So what are you going to do when you have a flat tire in the middle of the night? You going to call one of these guys? They're going to come help you?" Well, didn't want to answer me. Says, "Well, what if you're in this situation and you're out of money and you got to get food for the week, you know, and what are you gonna, who are you going to call? One of these guys that you're playing video games with?" Well, no. I said, "So you don't even really have friends. These guys don't. They just want to play games with you. They don't care who you are. You're gone. Somebody else comes in. Life goes on." And they're realizing there's this incredible vacuum on the inside of them that needs to be fulfilled. And it's all about the love that they're not receiving. It's all about the human touch, the interaction. Think about it. Let's just break it down, because I don't want to go on too long. What about us right here? Look around. What about us right here? Do we really know each other? Have we gone out to eat with each other, or had somebody come over to the house and eat? Breaking bread is what they did, right? They prayed together. They went to church together. They did all kinds of stuff together. If you had a need, buddy, if the devil's taking you on, he's taking all of us on. And they meant that literally. If we got to pray 3 days till we get the breakthrough, all of us are getting together and we're praying until you get your situations resolved. Because only God can fix it. And we're all in this together. See, that kind of stuff changes you. Changes you. Changes how you give. Changes how you react to everybody else. You know each other. Really, really know each other. Because that's what love does. Love seeks to do that. And we need that. And we have what the world is absolutely devoid of, which is the God kind of love. They can't. It's impossible. It only comes through God. That's a love that's without measure. That's a love without conditions. That's a love that says, "Don't matter how many times I trusted you and I helped you and you let me down, there's no limit." And that's what's on the inside of me and you. Funny thing is, if you don't do nothing with it, it doesn't go anywhere. Right? I mean, think about it for a minute. If you studied all there is to know about hunting, but never bought a gun and never went out and sat in the woods, tried to be quiet, not move, I'm terrible at that. I know some people can be the Sphinx. You know, critters walk right up to them, don't even realize they're alive because they don't breathe. Got all the tactics and everything else, you've studied it, but you've never gone out. You're not a hunter. If we're not walking in this kind of love, how can we call ourselves Christians? We can't really. And if we're only operating on 2% and we're, well, I'm good, then really? Is that what Jesus deserves? I'm saying it takes a little participation. And when it starts happening inside of a church family, because I'm a pastor, I know most all of you. But do you know each other? And when you have that start to gel as a family of believers, literally a family. A church is not an organization. It's a family. When you've got that connectedness with each other, and caring for each other and making sure that each other, you know, you want to know if Leonard's going in to get his leg worked on. Got two stents in his legs. He's ready to do the Irish River Dance, I'm telling you. He went from legs of stone to legs that move. It's so cool. They went in there and rotorooted out his veins and everything else, put a couple stents in there. Man, he's got happy feet now. You should see him when he walked in the door. I was so tickled. But did you know it? You won't unless you're close to him. That guy's worth knowing. He's like all the rest of you. He ain't right in the head. It's great. Normal people scare me because I know they're hiding something, because normal's just a setting on your dryer, right? It has nothing to do with real life, you know. I'm getting to know Aaron over here. This guy is funny. Bear bait cake. Yeah. Oh, I like the sound of that. Yeah, why not? But nothing's going to happen until you do something with what you've got. But here's the thing I'm challenging you with. If we get to know each other, oh, that's where it starts. Because you can't export what you don't already have going on inside the church. And if people walk in the door and they notice that you're not really connected to each other, then they walk in and they sit invisibly in the seat, and nobody touches them, nobody cares about them, nobody calls them up. Well, that's what we got greeters for. That's what we got the pastor for. That's what, you know, we send them a card. You know, it's automatic, blah, blah, blah. You can do that and have no love whatsoever. None. And who wants that? I don't. But if we're loving one another, and then that love becomes a part of our culture, heck, it's on our name on the billboard out front, man. Come on. If we have this love connection with each other, God will start doing some amazing things. You know, the supernatural signs and wonders that I spoke of there that I just read in Acts 2, that didn't happen because the apostles were like, we've been with Jesus. No, it's because they're walking in love. And it becomes so contagious that it took over the whole family, and everybody is just hooking up and connecting, and they care about each other. And you find out you got a big test, one of the kids is going to have a big test in school. Man, I'll be praying for you. And then you see him the next day, and you go, how did it go for a kid? Because everybody's important. Everybody's important. My wife has no problem remembering the names of the kids. The adults or the parents, she takes a little while, but she gets it because she's got it written down. But over here, do we know the names of the kids that don't come to church on Sunday morning? They're next door. How can you miss Leighton? He comes in like Elvis. Ta-da! This morning he's all jacked. What'd you do, feed him a bunch of donuts this morning? He was into it. This kid was bouncing off the walls. It was great. He hired to miss that kid. You know, Malachi, he just does stuff to me, man. I'll tell you what, that kid is incredible. I'm sure he drives you crazy, but it's a short trip, so hey, you know. But what I'm saying here, let me just boil it down, because I can talk about this for hours, and I don't want to. Do something with this love. Do something with this love. You should know each other. Chet, what an incredible guy Chet is. Bobby, everybody. Yeah. Brent, all of y'all, we're so blessed that you're a part of this family, but do we know each other? And when we begin to get that gelling, and I'm telling you, next Sunday is a good place to start. But what I've seen for 25 years in this church is the same people sit with the same people. It's kind of hard to grow love when it's always around the, well, I got my family here. And I got my grandkids and I got my cousins and I got this and that. Yeah, we're good. We the table's full anyway. Come on. Well, wait a minute. I remember going to a pastor's conference in Sterling Heights, north of Detroit. Big one for the Michigan-Ohio district of the Rhema churches. My wife and I are sitting there, you know, and we know most everybody that's there, but they don't really talk to us because we're not really in their in crowd. Okay. If I got to work to break in, and I don't want, forget it, you know. Because it's funny how ministers can be. They get kind of cliquish. When we look across the lobby, sitting in another table about from me to John away was Carlos and Diane Vargas. We never met them. They're just sitting there all by themselves. My wife and I were sitting over here all by ourselves. I looked at my wife and says, let's go check them out. Because they were nobodies and we were nobodies. I'm a well-known nobody, but nobody seems to care. So we went over and saw Carlos. They were the most incredible people. That's why they've been coming here ministering over and over and over and over and over again, because they're just incredible. And yet they were sitting over there and nobody cared. Until we got up, walked across the room just a little bit, and said, hey, can we sit with you? And out of that, boom, this incredible thing happened. What would happen if we never walked across? Nothing. Yeah, I know it's a deep question. Nothing. We wouldn't have been out anything, but we wouldn't have received anything. And I'm telling you, from what I can see, knowing y'all, there's a lot here that you don't even realize. But when we start to bond together in love like that, I mean genuinely caring for each other, watching out for every situation, any kind of time that we can help somebody else, we'll do that. And that creates a culture that is so intoxicating to people that have nothing, that don't know anything about Jesus. Or maybe they did and they got hurt in a church and they're finally coming back after many years of being away, because churches can be the most toxic places on the planet. Why is that? Because Christianity can be the most incredible. If it's a relationship, it's the most powerful thing on the planet. But if it's a religion, it's the most destructive thing on the planet. Hello? But when they come in, all of a sudden this love is flowing everywhere. And somebody walks in, and the first thing you want to do is let them in on the love. So you're not just satisfied shaking their hands. You want to get their phone number. You want to connect with them. You want to see what, you know, hey, want to go out for coffee sometime? Because you matter to me. In the world, you don't matter at all. But in the church, yeah. You ought to get to know Dorothy. You're a hoot. I love you, man. You're just, yeah. Get to know each other. And then when people come in and we embrace them into this, I'm telling you, we won't have a big enough building before too long. Because it all rises and it all sets on love, period. What are you doing with it? Are you doing enough to make sure your needs are met? Well, whoop-de-doo. What about making sure of everybody else? Won't cost you that much. And what you'll get in return will be so much more than you ever imagined. You wish you'd have started it a long time ago. Yeah. And when we have that kind of love, like what they had in the early church, God says, this is a healthy place. I'm going to bring all these sinners into this church because they're not going to be judged. Yeah, you got sin in your life, but then again, I ain't perfect either. And I'll love on you. I don't care if you're a homosexual. I don't care if you've done stuff that nobody, so many people come into church going, man, if they only know what I've done, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. Christians feel the same way. Why we got to be that way? Why can't we just love them? Let God sort it out. Let God bring to them the need to change in their life. Because God doesn't want them going to hell, does he? But nobody ever got saved with a bony finger, ever. Nobody ever changed, surrendered their life because somebody gave them one of these numbers. If we'll walk in this kind of love, what's going to happen in this church? First of all, we can hardly wait to come back. And second of all, it's going to get contagious. Because if I'm that way here, I'm going to be that way out there. And when I'm fearless walking in love, man, I'll be touching people that just been waiting. I'm ready to shoot myself. I am all over. I'm done. I can't take this anymore. And then suddenly they meet you in the checkout lane somewhere. Or you're out there helping them clean out their driveway because you got a snowblower. Or whatever. You find a way. You have this love. You got to give it away or you're going to explode. Right? And then God gets the glory and people come into the church and we have the greatest time this side of heaven because we did one thing. We grabbed a hold of this love and we started giving it away. Father, I just thank you today that your word sets us free. When we look at the early church, Lord, it was so uncomplicated. They just simply loved you and let you love others through them. Today, Lord, help us to see where we can make those adjustments in our life, where we've got our foot on the brake when it comes to other people. Lord, help us to be like you. We want to walk in your footsteps because we know that's exactly the way heaven's going to be. So why not have a big slice of it right here on the earth? Help us, Lord, to be more like you. We're blind to some things in our life, Lord. Just shine your light on it. We'll surrender it. But, Lord, we want to be a family together in this church. We don't want anybody walking away because the family ties that connect us all together are so strong that we work through the problems and we don't get offended by them. But we know that love will always prevail because that's the way everybody is. So, Lord, help us to be that way and start with me, Lord. Help me to stop preaching grouchy sermons, Lord. And help me, Lord, to bring this out in a way that makes it so simple and so real that you would get the glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God's good, but you haven't seen it yet. And why not? What the heck? Amen? Amen? Amen. So get ready. Wednesday night, the anointing. Come if you can. We'll fill